There was a poor vagabond. I'm gonna apologize for my accent before I start the story. All right, so I apologize for that. We'll move on. All right, poor vagabond. He was traveling through England, and he was hungry and tired and faint. Came up to this roadside inn, and on the inn on the sign it said George and the Dragon. Dragon. All right, that's why I was apologizing. But he knocked on the door, and the innkeeper's wife stuck her head out and asked what he wanted. "Could you spare some victuals?" the vagabond said. "No," said the wife. "Could you offer me a pint of ale?" "No," she said again. "Could I at least maybe sleep in your stable?" "No." And by this time, she was getting more than a little annoyed. So as she was walking away and closing the door, he interrupted one more time and said, "Might I please?" And she said, "Just what do you want now?" she said. She said, "Do you mind if I instead speak to George?" And she walks away. And it was George and the Dragon was the inn. And anyway, I knew that was going to be hard for us this morning. You understood that I said dragon and not dragon. Not dra I said it wrong. That was the problem. I said it wrong. That's where we've messed up. All right. All right. So this morning, looking at that idea, hospitality, inviting someone into our space, into our world, is difficult. I don't think it's natural for anyone. Some of us are better at it than others. I think I wrote an article a while back that said it's really hard for people to be in my house. I just have space issues and stuff. And so it's hard for all of us, I think, to invite people in. Some people, I think, have either grown up in that environment or taught themselves that they seem more natural at it. But I think for all of us, it's a little bit of a struggle. We like our space. We like our things the way they are. We like, making sure things don't get broken, and, we're particular about what different things, and we all have that in our lives. It just doesn't come natural in a lot of ways. And I want you to kind of keep that in the back of your mind, thinking about George and the Dragon. Dragon. That's what I, oh, goodness. And I practice that, guys. I practice it, and I still, anyway. That's the idea behind this whole, that idea of that story, but also something we want to keep in mind as we move through. We're looking at this series called Better Together, just this community-focused idea. And again, it's not anything going to be new or profound for those of us that have been a part of the church or grew up in the church, but hopefully it's a fairly practical series. If you were here last week, I sent home the calendars. I hope you at least did a little bit of that. I, don't know that every, it's hard to say I'm going to do all 7 days or all 6 days or whatever of the week and get it done. I think I missed a day myself, to be honest with you, but I really enjoyed doing it. Something there to kind of push me to do things that I maybe naturally wouldn't do. There are more calendars back there if you do want to fill in the rest of the month or lost years or something like that, and challenge you to do that. But this morning, I'm going to have another practical kind of idea as well for us to move on. But the idea behind the whole series is how can we as a church, what is our purpose together? And how do we reach out? How do we minister? How are we better together? And again, last week we talked about the basic purpose of every person's, every Christian, well, really every person, person's life is worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and evangelism. I don't remember them right offhand either. So worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and then evangelism. And we do those, we're called to those individually, but then we're also called to do them together as a group as well. And so how do we do that well? How do we focus on bringing our whole community, us together as Christians, followers of Jesus, but also how do we draw in others as well in that dynamic? And that's really our ultimate purpose in life, is working together to worship God and to bring others into that relationship with Him. And so what we were reminded of last week is just as the baseline of all this, and we're using 1 Corinthians 13 kind of as our backdrop, is how do we love those around us well? What are some things that we can do and live out to love well? And we talked about last week how love isn't that emotion where we feel something, emotionally. A lot of times that either ends up being lust or some other kind of experience, but love can produce a lot of emotions, but it isn't ultimately an emotion. It's a choice, right? We're commanded to make a choice about loving others, and it's also a commitment that we talked about last week as well. And so how do we do that? How do we become more and more purposeful? Well, again, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to look at it just briefly this morning, but looking at how do we take those this description of love and all the descriptions that Paul gives us there, and how do we live that out in a purposeful way? And again, I'm going to try to be very practical as we close this morning. Obviously, that's going to fall well short of all the opportunities and possibilities we have to love others, which is why Paul's not very specific. He wants to give us an understanding of what it looks like and not all these specific things to do. But I'm going to give you a very specific thing to do because I think sometimes if we don't have the specifics, it's hard sometimes to live it out. So jumping into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to start there. Just going to look at a verse and a little bit more of 4 and a part of verse 5. And it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And a few weeks ago, I did a sermon where I kind of broke down each individual word. And you're welcome. I think it should be on the website. Go back and watch that. So I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to do that over the next several weeks. But I'm going to focus on one particular word and this idea of love. And that's the word kind. Love is kind. And kindness ultimately is putting love into action. It's this work, it's this action, it's this step that we take to show love, to express love, and to show our caring and our love for those around us. And so it's love put into action, but it's also a gracious attitude and an action toward others. And I think sometimes we get in the problem where we think kind and nice are the same thing, and they're not. Right, kindness and niceness are not the same thing, right? Especially if we look at Jesus, and we look at Jesus' words so often, he doesn't sound very nice, especially to my Minnesota nice ears, and that's a really bad. If you know a lot of people from Minnesota, we're not all that nice. But anyway, that's the expectation. But my Minnesota nice ears don't like some of the way that Jesus spoke. So I don't know that Jesus was always nice because he was blunt and he was direct. And sometimes I feel like he even sounded kind of rude, at least to our ears. But Jesus was always kind, right? He always put love into action. So there's a balance here, obviously. I mean, if you're not ever nice, then that's not very kind probably either. But just to balance out all these kinds of things, we're going to look at Mark chapter 6. So if you got your Bibles, this is a story that all of us know. I think I even preached on it not too long ago, but just to remind us of the way that Jesus interacts with us in our world, or interacted with the world when he walked on this earth. And he was always loving, he was always kind, he was always patient, all of those things. But that doesn't mean that he was always nice necessarily either. And so there's a balance with all of these things and how this looks and how we move forward as well. So in Mark chapter 6, we've got this context of Jesus and his disciples just trying to get away. They've been ministering, Jesus has been teaching, they're still trying to get away. And in fact, Mark actually tells us they didn't even have time to eat. And I was kind of reminded of the single mom or the stay-at-home mom who wants just a few minutes of peace away from the kids, right? And so where does she escape to? To the bathroom, right? The problem is that I found that doesn't work. And I'm not a single mom or stay-at-home mom or anything like that. But I've found that if I go in the bathroom, if I do not shut that door quickly, I have a child or a cat or something in there with me. And even if I do get the door shut quickly and nothing makes it in there, I hear scratching at the door or someone hollering something. Anyway, that's a little too much information probably. But that's kind of what I'm thinking here with Jesus. They're trying to get away. They want 5 minutes apiece. They haven't gotten anything to eat, so they're just trying to figure out how to move forward. So they're tired, worn out, all of those kinds of things. But then they run into this. They get into a boat. They go across the sea, the lake, and they get to the other side and they find a whole bunch of people again. All of a sudden you thought you got away from the cat, but there's the cat right there by your feet. All right. And Jesus looks at them, and it says he has compassion on them. And the image that Mark uses, I think the other Gospels as well, is they look like sheep without a shepherd. They're sheep without a shepherd. And so instead of being annoyed, getting angry, which is sometimes what I do, I find a way to just cut out all the noise when you're trying to get some few minutes of peace and quiet, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. And this is what happens. So they're out there, or he begins teaching them, He begins teaching them and explaining things to them and ministering to them in different ways. After a while, after things start getting darker and that kind of stuff, the disciples finally come to him and say, we need to do something. And this is what happens, 35 through 36. The disciples say, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Jesus, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding countryside, the villages, to buy something, to buy themselves something to eat. All right, the next words are Jesus' words, and they're not going to sound very nice, I don't think, necessarily. But again, they're very kind and loving, and he has a purpose behind the way that he says it and why he says it that way. And therefore, in that way, he's very loving. He's direct, and he's trying to teach them a lesson with what he asks and says next. And so he says this. He says, you give them something to eat. And their response was like, what do you mean? Right? And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And Jesus responds to them. He says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they said, and they went and they found out, and they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. All right, so what sticks out in this part here, again, is not just Jesus' words of being very direct and saying, you take care of it, and then a very direct command is how many loaves, go find out how many loaves of bread we have, is the disciples' response to this, right? First, they're like, what do you mean? How can this be? 200 denarii would have been about 7 or 8 months of wages. And so, in our case, you know, if someone makes about $40,000, what is that? Almost $30,000, $25,000, $30,000 of food, right? That's a lot of McDonald's, right? I don't know if any of our McDonald's could handle that on one order or by any means. But that's the expectation, is how are we going to feed, you know, $25,000 of people here, worth of people here, whether it's five, you know, whatever the number is. We have 5,000 men, but however the number is. So their question is like, how are we going to do this? But then Jesus gives them a very direct command and says, go and do this. Find out how much bread we have. And I don't know what the disciples are thinking, but they're like, okay. And they go and they find out and they come back and they report to him. And so it's incredible, the image of what the expectation is of how do we feed these 5,000 people. But it's also amazing and incredible the response of the disciples. They go on. Jesus goes on and he says this in verse 39. He says, Jesus commanded them to all to sit down in groups on the green grass. This is the crowd. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and the fish. Now, I never noticed this image before. I mean, it's pretty clear after rereading it. But not just at the beginning of the section, but throughout this section, there's a very clear image of who Jesus is or what he's representing. If you think about the image of he makes them sit down in green grass, he provides for them not just enough, but he provides them abundance, maybe an overflowing abundance, right? And it goes back to what he saw of them and how Mark describes them at the beginning. To me, this is a very, very clear image to a psalm that most of us know pretty well, right? The 23rd Psalm, where the psalmist is talking about God and says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and on and on. And I try to quote it, but I know I mess it up, so we're just going to stop there. But, you know, the 23rd Psalm is this image of a shepherd taking care of God, being a shepherd taking care of his sheep, and it's the same image here. God, or Jesus coming in and showing us he's the shepherd. Not just explaining or telling us he's the shepherd. We get that later, right? In John especially, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But we see it in action here, right? I could say a lot of things about myself. In fact, I probably say way too much about myself at times. And I could make all these grand claims that I am this and I am that. But unless I actually do something with it, right? I could say I'm the greatest drummer in the world, which is not even close to the truth. But I'd have to actually show that, right, at some point in time, which I can't do that right now. I'm an average drummer. Anyway, maybe I'm an okay drummer. That has nothing to do with anything. So let's move on. But I could say a lot of things, but unless I actually show it, it doesn't matter. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's showing us that he is that good shepherd by providing for the people and living it out. And I think that's an important thing for us to hold on to from this as well. But then going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see that Jesus is showing us a loving kindness in his action. He's tired, he's worn out, he just wants some space, but he decides that he's going to step into their world and provide for them. Not only in the teaching, because he begins by teaching them, but provides them something that he needs, that they need as well, a physical provision. And he does it miraculously, obviously, as God's son, but just an amazing image of who Jesus is and the kindness that he shows to the people around him. Not only the kindness to the crowd, but the kindness, I think, to the disciples, by allowing them to step into a role as well. which is another example, I think, of loving kindness, of love being put into action, because the disciples are a part of this story as well. And we're not told their attitude or what they're thinking or anything like that. I think that's probably important, but we're not told, so we don't know. But based upon their quick reaction, right, they had to have acted fairly quickly in order for this to happen the way it did. They obeyed quickly, and so they were a part of the story. And so their loving kindness, I think, showed up as well. The kindness that they showed, the action that they showed of love, was the kindness that they had for the people around them as well. And so keeping that in mind, especially with all these people that were fed, right, 5,000 plus, we're told 5,000 men, who knows how many that is, but when there were no other options for food to feed them. But still, again, the disciples did as Jesus told them. And I think that gives us a great lesson for our lives as well. So often, it's so easy to get discouraged or whatever based upon what we think we need to do or shouldn't do or should do and all these kinds of things. But so often, Jesus just says to obey. Just do what I ask you to do. And it's not the big things necessarily even. It's not necessarily, well, do I take this job or I take that job? Do I buy this vehicle or do I buy that vehicle? Or do I go this path or this path? It's not those big things necessarily, but it's obeying him in the little things. How am I responding to this person? How am I treating this person? What am I doing in this relationship, in this dynamic? Am I making moral choices in business or in life and all these kinds of things? And those, if we're obedient in those kinds of things, just like the disciples, we can trust Jesus with the outcome. We can trust God with the outcome. And again, looking at the astonishing numbers of people and money that would need to be spent on this to feed these people, the disciples obeyed and said, okay, we'll find out how much bread there is. We'll get it to you and all that kind of stuff. And then they trusted with Jesus to take care of the rest. He's going to handle how that all, the outcome. He's going to handle how everything falls into place. And so often we fall short of the trust part of it. We might feel like we are obeying, but do we trust that Jesus is going to take care of the rest? Because with that in mind, we're looking at a physical need, right? The disciples and Jesus, they provided food for them. And I think that's an important image to hold on to because we don't think about physical things being taken care of too often because we just assume it's going to be there. We assume we can find it and get it, and most of us throw away probably more food than we we throw away more food than the whole rest of the world has in a year a lot of times. But looking at the provision of physical food is such an important image. And again, I think what Jesus does here shows us another image of God providing for people in the Egyptians and stuff too. But Rick Warren reminded me of this week, and I think this is just such an important part of this, is that if people look to the world to take care of their physical needs, then they will look there for their other needs too. And I think that's just such an important truth, is that more and more, especially in our culture, the physical things that we need in this world, the physical provision that we look to and provide for us, and not just food on the table, but anything that way, financial, that kind of thing, is more and more we as Americans especially, and it seems like that's getting more and more that way, and we're not going to get into that this morning too far, is that the government is the one that provides that. Right, we look to the government to provide Medicaid or Medicare or other options, and I'm not putting any of those down by any means or saying anything political at all, I'm trying not to anyway. But the church used to be a primary source for providing those physical things, to provide the hospitals. A lot of the hospitals in the country were started by Christians. A lot of universities, those kind of things, the mental side of things, were started by Christians. And more and more, the church seems to have pulled away from providing those things because the government or someone else has stepped in to take care of those things. But I think this is what's been happening, is that as their physical needs, as their educational needs, other things are taken care of by something else, by someone else, is that they tend to go to look for something somewhere else for their spiritual needs as well. And so I think that's an important dynamic for us to keep in mind as well. And I'm not saying we're going to start all these food drives and all this kind of stuff necessarily as a church, but I think it's an important lesson for us to hold on to as well. Is when we can provide those needs in our world, then we can provide certain needs in our world, then we can provide the other needs that we have the answers to in our world. And so with that in mind, I want to jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because when we provide for others, there's a blessing that comes in that as well. And not just for those that receive the blessing, but for those that are giving, or those that are receiving the resources, the aid, the whatever, the person giving them can be blessed as well. And this is what happens. at least according to Paul. He says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Or the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And what I hear Paul saying in this is that there's two sides to this story. And both sides produce the same result. When I give, when I provide, when I am generous in my kindness, my loving action towards others, then then it should produce thanksgiving to God for me. Right? When and Paul promises we're enriched to be able to be generous to others. And so when I do that, it can and should, I think, produce thanksgiving to God. But then we see, and this is probably a little clearer, is there should be thanksgiving to God by those that are receiving it as well. Those that are receiving the service, those that are getting something from us or getting something from the church or from whatever, that should draw them into thanksgiving to God as well. And I think that's such an important part to ministering, to thinking about our kindness, our love in action, is that it produces thanksgiving. And not thanksgiving to us, not thanksgiving to me, but thanksgiving ultimately to God. And I think that's such an important attitude for us to have as well, is that so often, and I know I still do this, and in fact, one of the things I did this week, I kept on thinking, okay, maybe they'll say this or that, and anyway, that's not the best attitude to have in a lot of ways, right? It's to think about, and when we give things to someone or we do something for someone, is not to expect anything back, and not to expect even a thank you, right? If we're doing something so that they thank us, or they send us a card, or they say, this is great, thank you for doing that, I feel like that falls well short of the goal that God has. I think a goal should be that I'm going to do something, I'm going to serve someone, I'm going to give someone in order for them to ultimately not thank me, but to thank God. Because God has given me the opportunity to serve them. God has given me the resources to help them. God has given me the opportunities, the doorways, the avenues, and maybe even just the information to be able to say, how can I step into this world to serve that person well? That reminded me of a story this week that I read. It says an individual was at a church service. And then their minister was preaching on heaven. And so the next day, this minister goes to visit one of the more wealthier, well-off members of the congregation. And the individual said, well, Pastor, you did a great sermon on heaven. You told me all about heaven, but you never actually said where heaven is. Ah, the pastor said, well, I'm glad I have this opportunity this morning. I was on my way over here, and I came over this hill. And just over in that cottage on the other side of the hill is a member of our church who is extremely poor. In fact, she's sick in bed with a fever. If you go over there, you take a good supply of provisions, food and medicine, resources, that kind of thing, and you say to her, my sister, I've brought these provisions in the name of our Lord and Savior. And then if you ask for a Bible and read from Psalm 23 for her, I can promise you, if you pray for her and get on your knees and pray for her, that if you don't see heaven in that moment, then I'll provide and take care of all of your bill. The next morning, the gentleman goes to the pastor and he says, Pastor, I saw heaven. Spent 15 minutes in heaven, as certainly as you are listening to me. And really, I think that's what Paul is telling us, is that if we go in the right attitude, in the right heart, in the right mentality of actual kindness, of love in action, then that's what heaven looks like. Maybe 5 minutes or 15 minutes, hour, whatever it is, but those are the experiences of heaven, of interacting with someone and loving someone so that not we get the honor, we get the thank you, but that God gets all of it. Which brings us to a little bit more of the practical side of this. And this is just, again, one kind of fairly narrow view of possibly living this out, of how can love, a kindness being love in action, be lived out. But especially looking at our story at Jesus providing a physical meal for others, that's what I want to challenge us with, is finding a way to be hospitable. And again, hospitality is just inviting someone into our world somehow. And oftentimes we think of our home, right? We invite them to our home, and we provide them a meal and all those kinds of things. But hospitality is just inviting them into our world, into our culture, into our group of some sort, in some way. And so I realize this might be a little bit of a stretch. Actually, I shouldn't say that. For some of us, this is like the last thing on our mind right now, right? And I get that. We got lots of things going on. COVID's still going on and all those kinds of things. And so I understand that there might be hesitancies. But hear me out. Don't tune me out yet. You guys still are with me, right? Hear me out just for a couple more minutes. It's finding a way to be hospitable. I found this reading this week. It said, hospitality, when you get right down to it, is unnatural. It is difficult to place others first because our inclination is to take care of ourselves first. Hospitality takes courage. It takes a willingness to risk. But as God reminds us, if we only love those who love us and welcome those who welcome us, then we can have we have done little to share the love of Jesus. For Jesus has said to us, even the unbelievers do that. And so here's my challenge for us this week. And instead of just saying, no, that's not practical and not possible this week, pray about it at least for the rest of the day, and then you can tell me no. That's fine. But first of all, I just encourage and invite somebody over. And it doesn't have to be for a meal. It doesn't have to be for an extended period of time. It can be just for coffee in the afternoon for a half hour. If it's been nice and probably will continue to be nice, just sit on the deck and you can just have some time together and chat and, you know, encourage them. Bring them into your world in some way. And again, if that's practical for you, and I know some of us feel more inclined than others to be able to invite someone actually into our house, even despite all the restrictions and stuff, do what you're comfortable with. But I would say the most hospitable thing that we can do, especially showing that kindness to others, is to invite them into our home. And I know I'm the same way. You don't want to go into my house right now because you might, you know, trip and break your hip or something because it's a mess. But that's not a good excuse. Actually, it's a really good excuse to clean your house before you invite somebody over. So you can go with that too. But it, again, something simple. And what I want to challenge you with all of these, whatever you decide to do, is don't do someone that's, you know, in your normal circle, right? The point is to bring them into your circle. So invite someone, and preferably maybe not even someone that you're, you know, in this room, I guess, preferably, necessarily. You can invite me over, but that isn't going to complete the assignment. So just keeping that in mind, I just find someone, a neighbor, a coworker, someone in your world that isn't normally in your world, and find a way to invite them over. And if that's too much, which I get it, where there's a lot of stuff going on and that's not too much, just maybe go out to eat with somebody. There's a great Mexican restaurant in both directions, Havana and Rushville, that I would recommend. The Dairy Dipper is open in the evening now. It's State Street's open in the mornings and through lunch. And just all these, you know, just an opportunity for us to just go out and invite someone into our world. And again, there's COVID restrictions, that kind of stuff. I realize that's not practical maybe necessarily. But finding a way to do that, even if you go to the Dipper and grab something and you sit outside and eat it, obviously, I mean, you can't go in right now anyway, I don't think. But all these different kinds of things, finding a way to invite them into your world in some way. And if nothing else, I encourage you to bring someone supper. And maybe even it's just bringing someone ice cream, right? And you stop by the Dipper and you call them ahead of time or message them and say, I'm going to the Dipper, can I grab you something? It's always nice to get ice cream from someone on a, you know, nice warm sun March day, I guess. But you know, find some way to be hospitable in that way. And it may, like I said, even if you can't go in their house, or even if you can't bring them into your house, even if you can't go and sit somewhere, finding a way to connect with them and bring them into your world, even if it's just something as simple as, hey, I go out to, you know, breakfast on, you know, every morning. You want to come sit with me in my group? And that's bringing them into your world a little bit. And so just, like I said, that's very practical, very specific. There are lots of different ways to show loving kindness to others around us. But I really want to encourage you to look into that. And if it's not something you can feel like you can do on your own or with your, you know, wherever you're at with your family situation, that kind of stuff, get together with somebody else. You can use the church in the evenings if you want. And something, if you want to have somebody, you know, have something small here or something like that, that's more than fine. If you're going to come over and clean my house, I'm open my house to you as well. You can use that. But finding a way to make this work, I mean, might take some creative thinking, might take some brainstorming, might involve someone else, you know, in this church or a family member or something. But I really want to challenge you, encourage you. Jesus provided a physical need. Right, he provided the food, and because he provided that physical need, people looked to him for the spiritual, emotion, the other needs that he had as well. And I think that's important for us as a church as well, is can we provide something very basic, very simple, very foundational that we all need, and say, okay, here's something that I can provide for you, And then maybe they'll look to us. They'll look to the church. They'll look to God for their spiritual needs as well. One last quote from an old proverb. I think it was Chinese, but I don't know for sure. But it says, "Hospitality is commended to be exercised, even toward an enemy, when he cometh to thine house. The tree does not withhold its shadow, even from the woodcutter." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just ask that you provide us open doors, you provide us an open mind, that no matter what this looks like, no matter the practical application of all these things, Lord, I just pray that you help us to reveal your kindness to those around us, your love to those around us, in order for us to reveal who you are to them on a more profound and a deeper level. We pray that our hearts are ultimately opened to your calling, and so that our relationship with you grows through our work. And even if it's just our thoughts and our desires, Lord, our relationship with you can grow through that as well. Pray you lead and guide and direct us as we move from this place as well. In Jesus' name, amen.